Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This morning we'll be reading from the 19th chapter of the third canto. This is the subject of Lord Varahadev killing Hiranyaksha. Yesterday, as you recall, Maitreya and Vidura are having a conversation about the appearance of Lord Varahadev. And after mentioning Lord Varahadev to Vidura, Maitreya is going back and explaining in more detail about the appearance of the Lord. So he begins with the background of the four Kumaras going to the spiritual world to visit Lord Vishnu, being restricted by Jayan Vijay. Jayan Vijay subsequently being cursed and coming to the material world to take three births as demons, as a compensation for their offense to the four Kumaras. So in the context of this verse, yesterday we read how the Lord is was validating the anger of the four Kumaras. I'm sorry, not yesterday, but Wednesday. So today, the subsequent appearance of Lord Varaha, the success of Hiranyaksha at conquering the universe, all of these things have been covered in the subsequent chapter since our verse on Wednesday. Now, Hiranyaksha appeared and was very powerful. He was so prominent that all the demigods refused to even fight him. They just ran away. And so not finding anyone to compete with in the heavenly planets, he then dove deep into the ocean and went to the abode of Varuna. So Varuna was, all the aquatics also ran away, and Varuna was sitting on his throne. Hiranyaksha came before him and with mock humility said, "Oh, please give us a fight. You are such a powerful demigod." And so Varuna said, "I am too old to fight. I've retired from that business. Maybe if you are fortunate, you will get Lord Vishnu to fight. He will give you a good fight." So Hiranyaksha was not very impressed by these words, and he just scoffed and laughed, and then went off to try to find this Lord Vishnu. So Lord Vishnu then, of course, appeared as Varahadev, from the nostril of Brahma, and from his appearance, he very quickly grew into a battling size. So they were having a fight. This is described in the 18th chapter. Their fight is kind of play for Lord Varahadev, although Hiranyaksha is trying his best. And finally, Lord Brahma comes to Lord Varaha and says, "Please don't toy with this demon anymore. He's very dangerous." So then in the 19th chapter, the Lord agrees, so his devotees won't be in an anxiety. He proceeds to kill Hiranyaksha with his Sudarshan Chakra. So after as Hiranyaksha was being killed, just at that very moment, his mother, what was his mother's name? Anyone remember? Diti. She felt terrible fear and blood flowing from her breasts. And she remembered the prediction of her husband, Kashyapa, that these sons would be very inauspicious and their life would be trouble for everybody. So that was the end of Hiranyaksha. And now, after killing Hiranyaksha, the Lord returns to his abode, and that brings us to today's verse. We're so honored and pleased, Maharaj, that you've come to speak on this subject for us. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Matreya Vacha Evam Hiranyaksham Asaya Vikramam
Evam Hiranyaksham Asaya Vikramam
Sasada Yitva Hari Adisu Karaha
Sasada Yitva Hari Adisu Karaha
Jagamalokam Sam Kandito Savam
Jagamalokam Sam
Puskara, Puskara, Divi,
Sahih, Puskara,
Puskara, Divi,
Srimatriya said, Evam does Irayaksham Irayaksha Asayam Vikramam. Very powerful. Saha the Lord Sadayitva after killing Hari, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Adisukaraha, the origin of the boar species. Jagama returned Lokam to his abode. Swam on Kanjita uninterrupted Usavam festival. No, this is a festival. Samiditaha being praised. Puskara Vistara lotus seat by Lord Brahma, whose seat is a lotus. Adibi and the others. Translation performed by His Divine Grace is confirmed Acharya about Srila Bhajan Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Maharaj's age. Srila Prabhupada's age. Sri Maitreya continued. After thus killing the most formidable demon in reaction, the Supreme Lord Hari, the origin of the boar species, returned to his own abode, where there is always an uninterrupted festival. The Lord was praised by the demigods, headed by Brahma. Please respond to repeat. Sri Maitreya continued. After thus killing the most formidable demon in reaction, the Supreme Lord Hari, the origin of the boar species, returned to his own abode, where there is always an uninterrupted festival. The Lord was praised by all the demigods, headed by Brahma. So let's listen to Srila Prabhupada's purport with rapt attention. The Lord is spoken of herewith as the origin of the boar species. As stated in the Vedanta Sutra 112, the absolute truth is the origin of everything. Therefore, it is to be understood that all 8,400,000 species of bodily forms originate from the Lord, who is always Adi, or the beginning. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna addresses the Lord as Adyam, or the original. Similarly, in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord is addressed as Adipurusam, the original person. Indeed, in the Bhagavad Gita 10.8, the Lord himself declares, Mata Sarvam Pravartate. From me everything proceeds. In this situation, the Lord assumed the shape of a boa to kill the demon Hiranyaksha and pick up the earth from the Garbha ocean. Thus he became Adi Sukara, the original boa. In the material world, a boa or a pig or pig is considered most abominable, but the Adi Sukara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was not treated as an ordinary boa. Even Lord Brahma and the other demigods praised the Lord's form as a boa. This verse confirms the statement in Bhagavad Gita that the Lord appears as he is from his a transcendental abode for the sake of killing the miscreants and saving the devotees. By killing the demon Hiranyaksha, He fulfilled his promise to kill the demons and always protect the demigods, headed by Brahma. The statement that the Lord returned to his own abode indicates that he has his own particular transcendental residence. Since he is full of all energies, he is all-pervasive in spite of his residing in Goloka Vrindavan, just as the sun, although situated in a particular place within the universe, is present by its sunshine throughout the universe. Although the Lord has his particular abode in which to reside, he is all pervasive. The impersonalists accept one aspect of the Lord's features, the all pervasive aspect, but they cannot understand his localized situation in his transcendental abode, where he always engages in fully transcendental pastimes. Especially mentioned in this verse is the word akanda disso. Usawa means pleasure. Usawa means pleasure. Whenever some function takes place to express happiness, it is called usawa. Usawa, expression of complete happiness, is always present in the Vaikuntha lokas. The abode of the Lord, who is worshipable even by the demigods like Brahma, to say nothing of other less important entities such as human beings. So we are rated less important entities. The Lord descends from his abode to this world, and therefore he is called Avatara, which means one who descends. Sometimes Avatara is understood to refer to an incarnation who assumes a material form of flesh and bone, but actually Avatara refers to one who descends from higher regions. The Lord's abode is situated far above this material sky, and he descends from that higher position. Thus is called Avatar. Om Agyana Timiranda Siya Agyana Jana Salaka Isak Solo Manitam Jena Tasmai Si Gurubena Nama Om Vishnu Daya Vishnu Krishna Kutari Simit Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tanam Pancha Kalpa Tarigya Chakra Pasimha Yen Chakra Tanam. It's very exciting to understand that the Lord, who is the chief amongst the presidents, someone is proud to be a president of a country, to rule people, very perhaps 2 million people or 100 million people or 200 million people or whatever. People vie for those positions. They spend lots and lots of money for political campaigns, to be voted into power, to rule. Keep in mind, there's a difference between to rule, to manage, and to lead. They're two different concepts. But because people have this Ishwara Bhav mentality or the tendency to control, all of us, we have it. We want to control. So, where do we get this? If we are part and parcel of the Lord, where did we get this type of bath? From the Lord. So, you know, sometimes, you know, we blame people. Oh, he likes to control people and all this other stuff. But we all like to control people. All of us, we like to control. If we don't like to control people, at least we like to control objects. And that's why we have cars. And that's why we have houses. We have all sort of clothes and all the shoes and all these things, so that, you know, we exercise that our Ishwara Bhav to some degree. If we don't have people to control, we seek for objects to control. But we have a supreme controller, and that is Krishna, Brahma mentioned Ishvara Paramakrishna Sakshid Ananda Vigraha Anandi Adi Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. So the point is, we are also controlling, but the Lord is the supreme controller. Even Atwam, imagine Atwam also is a controller. You know, so you may ask, what does Atwam got to control? He controls these leaves that fall down from the tree. Atwam controls them. Use them for food. Sometimes people read other scriptures and the Lord, it is like, for instance, in some other scriptures, like the biblical literature, it is mentioned, all these things I've given you to have dominion over. Now to control is different from to kill. If you are controlling people, it doesn't mean that you have to kill them. So sometimes, just ordinary terminologies, people can't really distinguish between what is literal or even a connotative meaning and denotative meaning. Words have denotative and connotative meanings. And even simple language factor, people don't seem to understand because of the sinful tendency. So here in this verse, we are made to understand that someone who comes from higher realms is called an avatar. It does not necessarily have to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is why we have different types of avatars. We have also such a virtual avatar, that a jiva who could be empowered to come into this universe, to come to this material world, or to come to the earth, to be able to execute some things on behalf of the Lord. But here we are talking about specifically a Vishnu Tattva, a Vishnu avatar, Varaha, a boa. Prabhupada mentions in the purport that the boa apparently is abominable. Why is boa abominable? The boa lives, enjoys filthy places. So to take the form of a boa, is that a wonderful thing? But it is a wonderful thing when the Lord assumes that position. Why? Because he assumed that position to execute a particular purpose. And what? Rooted in what? Rooted in protection and giving pleasure to his devotees. That is the beauty of the Lord having to assume the position of a boa. Otherwise, boa position. Who wants to become a boa? Tell me, raise up your hand. I want to become a boa in my next life. So, but then the Lord takes the position of a boa to fulfill his promises. He mentions in the Gita, I appear every here and then, every millennium, whenever there is a discrepancy in the functionality of religiosity, I come to rectify the situation. And not only do I rectify the situation, I could send anyone to come and rectify the situation. But the main purpose of my descent, the main purpose of my appearing is to give pleasure to my devotees. Tell me, I don't want pleasure in my life. Raise up your hand. All of us want pleasure. That's why you're going to school, isn't it? And if you doubt, I will dissect the whole thing and, you know, diagnostically explore why you go to school. Because you need pleasure. You want pleasure. Isn't it? But you may say, but you are also doing PhD. So what about you? I also want pleasure. Why not? But it's a different situation. So, the point is, the Lord comes to this world. Just like we have a president or a state governor, he goes to the prison. Every year he goes to the prison to exercise some power endowed upon him by the constitution. And that's the power of, or the prerogative of mercy. He goes to the prison to release people from jail. And you don't need to make a campaign about that. He just goes to the prison and whomever he cites, the fortunate souls, in quote, he gets them released. So if an ordinary president in the mortal world could do this, could exercise such compassion, why not the Lord? This world we are living in, so-called a wonderful place, is actually a prison. There are wonderful prisons also. Sometimes the big shots, when they are in prison, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to, you know, they have to be catapulted to maximum security prison. But they just put them under house arrest. In other words, restrictions. You can't move out, you know, be with your wife and your children in the house. No job, no going out, just be there. It's the same prison. It's just that, you know, you're staying in your own house, but you're restricted. Prison means restrictions. So we are embodied, and that means restrictions. There are so many things we want to do in our lives, but because of our limitations, by dint of this bodily tabernacle, we can't get so many things done. For instance, you can't be here and at the same time be in your classes this morning. You have to leave here to go down to the campus to attend your classes. But if you become self-realized, you become spiritually developed, you could actually attend even 8 classes at the same time. 4 years? But that is not what the devotee desires. He desires to simply serve the Lord. Because if we evaluate this world, everyone is having to undergo some form of trauma. Everybody. You see, people are happy because they got a new car, a brand new limousine, or because people are happy because they have a new spouse, a young girl or a young woman, and they're happy. But the same people, the same objects that give them happiness could give them miseries. It's just a matter of time. And therefore, we have to understand that the Lord's coming to this world is simply to be able to release us, to help to facilitate our release from our bondage in this material world. So the Lord is very compassionate. He's very merciful. Otherwise, why should he bother himself to come? But again, people hear about the pastimes of the Lord and still they are not able to have proper appreciation of these pastimes. And you find that personalities like Hiranyakasipu, Hiranyaksha, the Lord has to appear on this planet just to be able to, to bless them. So sometimes people query, how would you say that is a blessing? Killing someone is a blessing? Yes, sometimes it's a blessing. We kill someone, it's not a blessing. Human beings... But if the Lord kills someone, it's a blessing. Because the person becomes purified and he gives the person liberation. He goes back to God. And that is why Kalki will come at the end of the Kali Yuga just to chop off people's head. It may be painful, but that is a blessing. Because he releases them from, you know, repeated birth and death, sends them back to God. But let us not pray to be here at that time. Who wants to be here at that time, at the end of Kali Yuga? I like this material world. I want to be around when Kalki comes at the end of Kali Yuga. Okay. So, the important thing we have to understand from this very verse is that is an intentional dialogue here. Intentional dialogue means a dialogue that is meant to achieve a particular objective, but the objective is always for positive change. Because the people could have dialogues, and even bandits or robbers, they could also dialogue on how to rob. But when the devotee is having a dialogue with another devotee, it is meant for a positive change. So here we find Maitreya giving a delineation of basically what had transpired. And who was Maitreya Rishi speaking to? Tell me. Vidura. So, the people, when they come together, when people come together, they discuss. They have some dialogues. They open up a dialogue box. We also have dialogues. Devotees also have dialogues. But then the dialogues of the devotees are meant to bring about lasting peace to the distressed souls in Mrityuloka. This planet is the planet of death. Sometimes people think the future is going to be very, very bright. Very, very good. Good. But the same things. Death is always lurking by the corner. Intelligent people prepare for the inevitable. Unintelligent people don't want to hear anything about the inevitable. I mean, it's like to play around as a child is very sweet. But to go on playing and not plan for your future, that's dangerous. Therefore, sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, you know, we find some children, the parents have to, you know, get the teacher to get some students or some other of their classmates to come and bundle them from home to take the child to school. Children, they don't want to go to school. Who likes to go to school? Do you like to go to school? Those of you who are students, who tell me, be sincere. I like schooling. This is very sweet. Sure? I hated schooling when I was small. Because at home, you know, mom would just pet me and then give me whatever I have. But the teachers, they're very rascally. They don't listen to you. They just chastise you and, you know, do whatever it is to you. You know, the mom is, it's always, you know, always petting the child. So, children, they don't like going to school. It is when someone becomes mature that he knows the benefit of schooling. He knows this is strategic planning. How to plan ahead of what I'm going to be in the future. That is when the interest comes. That is when people have, you know, a propensity to go to school. Therefore, we have to understand that even spiritual life, cultivation of spiritual knowledge, sometimes it could be bitter because to wake up in the morning, to do your japa, get prepared for the day, and sometimes people say, well, when I come back in the evening, then I do all of that, the japa. It's like someone saying, when I come back from work, then I will eat. But you need energy to be able to function at work. Or a student will say, well, I don't need the morning meal, I don't need the lunch, I only need a dinner. How are you going to function in the class? You lost concentration. And therefore, even spiritual life, the whole idea of this historiograph, this Vedic history, Vedic philosophy, Vedic sociology, all embedded in the Bhagavatam, they are men. All of these aspects of, you know, the Vedanta is, they're simply meant to reawaken our loving relationship with the Lord. These pastimes of the Lord, simply meant to reawaken our interest in the Lord. So that we hear about Him, we read about Him, and we chant His holy name, and we become purified. So this is not just some mundane gathering. People come together, and they're discussing about these pastimes. There is a different scenario when you go to some hall and people are talking about a politician or talking about a country. Like yesterday we were at the University of Florida. So the theme of the day was, the focus was on Nigeria. You don't get purified by discussing about Nigeria. But you get purified by discussing about Varadev. So see, this is a different scenario. And therefore, for those of you who are imbibing this culture, you're exceptionally lucky. And see this as your great fortune. A number of people on the planet, a number of students, even right here in Gainesville, they don't have this type of opportunity to come to Bhagavatam class and have that as food for thought, have a morning discourse as a food for thought for the day, as a point of contemplation. And so you see yourself as very fortunate souls. And you see how you maximize utility of this very opportunity that has been given to you. So here, the understanding is very clear. An avatar means someone who descends. And the Lord, when He comes, He enacts particular pastimes to attract us to Him. Ordinarily speaking, you see, fighting. One may wonder, What is the use of this, you know, the Lord coming to fight with a demon or what am I going to get from that? We all like fighting. You tell me someone here who doesn't like fighting. I love fighting when I was small, like anything. And even till now, I love fighting. That's why I did karate up to green belt. Yeah. When I was a brahmachari, I know I practiced karate up to green belt. And then, but unfortunately, you know, some devotees, they get scared of me that, you know, they also went to start to do karate because they felt that. They felt, because at that time I was the president of a temple. And they felt that, you know, if they become stubborn to me, maybe I could get angry and then, you know, jump away. But that was not intent, because, you know, I just love to, you know, I just stopped fighting, you know. I had that Kshatriya spirit. So, so anyway, the point is, we love fighting. The children, if you keep two children, if even they're the same, even they're twin brothers or twin sisters, you keep them in the same house. No senior, no elder member of the family is there. Very, if, in a short while, they will start fighting. Whether they were born by the, I mean, born on the same day, came from the womb on the same day, that is a bygone story. So we have the spirit, and that's why we pick quarrels with people. Yeah. So the Lord, where do we get this, you know, this type of above? It's from the Lord. So the Lord, he also likes to fight. Huh? But his own fighting is meant to be able to, you know, rectify situations, set things right, and give the devotees pleasure. And that's why we get attracted to him. People talk about the battlefield of Kurukshetra, for instance. But, you know, again, it's meant to attract people, because people in general, we like fighting. Ahara, Nidra, Baya. Baya, fear, or fighting, defense. That is one of the intrinsic values or intrinsic aspects of the human condition. Sometimes you find people, they just fight just for a little thing that the other one person could say, I'm sorry. Again, the ego predominates, and then the fighting spirit becomes very, you know, very, very prominent in our lives. So what I'm saying, in essence, that because we are coming from the Lord, we are part and parcel of the Lord, we also have this spirit of fighting. And the Lord is simply demonstrating his fighting spirit by annihilating the demons and setting things right on the planet. And like the case of Varaha, Hiranyaksha has pushed down the earth into the Garbha Ocean, to the bed of the Garbha Ocean. So when he appeared from the nostril of Lord Brahma, he wanted first to set things right. He put up the art, positioned the art in its normal place before he went to fight. You know, now what happens with us is when we get angry, we don't really think about, you know, whether we have to put things right or not. We just fight to satisfy our passion. That is the difference between the conditioned soul and the Lord. We see here, it's a very clear concept, very clear issue. That he takes steps chronologically, one step after the other. He knows his mission. I came to set things straight. He picks up the art, fix it up, then say, okay, now it's time for you. I've set things in place. I've been able to give, to put things in proper shape. So now you get your due. So he sends Hiranyaksha to Yamaloka. And we understand this principle vividly. It means that the Lord is always very mercifully disposed to his devotees. And as demonstrated here, at that time, imagine the earth planet is pushed down to the bed of the Garbha Ocean. You could see, or you could just imagine what could be happening at that time. And so we have the Lord who is always very merciful. And even today, he's with us. He appeared in the form of his holy name, and we can associate with him. And we will be the ones who are the beneficiaries. And so when we literally chant the holy names of the Lord, we are actually associating with the Lord. So the vara might be, he might have appeared thousands of or millions of years ago, but the same vara is here with us in the form of the holy name. So we can really appreciate that and be part of that, be part of his retinue by always associating with the Lord by chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Maybe there are some questions or some comments on this point. Here in the Prabhupada, Prabhupada actually quotes a verse from the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna establishes himself as the source of everything. Aham sarva se prabhava mata sarvam pavatati iti matva bhajante mam Buddha bhava samahita. It takes people who are intelligent like you to be part of this assembly. And the unintelligent, they may be suffering, but they wouldn't care less. They think it's normal to suffer in this world. Why not? Yes. Any comments or questions? Yes. Thank you for thanking me.
I'm not sure if the question is very related, but for me, most of the time, understanding Krishna and his pastimes and his all the avatars is inconceivable. I mean,
and, of course.
I'm staying in Krishna consciousness. I would say I'll give the credit to the Prabhupada and all the devotees, all the senior devotees, their love and their activities, which make my belief. But I feel that until I have the complete faith, I cannot go out and preach. So, how that will happen?
Okay. Yeah. But if we understand our problem, every devotee should actually diagnose himself, figure out what is inhibiting you from making a speedy progress. And if we examine our lives thoroughly, we'll find that there are some things we need to improve in our lives. And so that is a good, you know, self-analysis, self-evaluation. So a genuine person or even a student who wants to excel in studies, you have to figure out which are the subjects that, you know, that I find difficulty in really comprehending. Then you give more time, more of your time in reading those subject matter. Because to excel in any field, it requires practice. And just by reading all the time, you become familiar with the field, and you know it becomes something that you is not going to give you any difficulty. Similarly, in Krishna consciousness, we just try as much as possible to appreciate the fact that the Lord has appeared for us, and we should engage ourselves in sadhana. If we engage in sadhana, we become purified, and you know all of the anantas. When we become purified of all of the anantas, then traditionally, we will be very, very enthusiastic. We will have the zeal to share what we have with others. Preaching means sharing what you have with others. Then, it will come to the platform whereby if you don't share what you have with others, even for one day, you'll be miserable. You feel very unhappy when you don't talk. I remember when we were in South Africa for this BBT African conference. So, I was to coordinate one of the panels, and I know all of these sciences and these gurus. So I just warned everybody. I said, I know that all of you here, everybody likes to talk. We have limited time. We're following academic system. Still, some of them didn't follow the instruction, you know. They like to talk. So what I'm saying is, when you become purified, you actually, you know, you break through that barrier. And you would like to share what you have with people all the time. Anybody you meet, you will, you know, initiate some talks, some dialogue that, you know, that will generate some questions, and you start addressing those questions. Yeah. So, any other? Yes. And please, and when you ask a question, please let me know. Can you announce your name? Traditionally, we do some ice breaking, but it's a very brief time frame. So, if you ask a question, I also don't want to be impersonal. I like to be a very personal person. So, please, could you let us know your name?
My name is Mr. Black. And especially when I connect with fellows and like devotees, and we get to discuss, it's like always so exciting and makes me so much happier with that conversation than a regular conversation. But then I also have like barriers that keep me from necessarily sharing that with non-devotees, because sometimes I feel like we are so enthusiastic and so in love with some of the stories that we get to hear about Krishna, but to, like he is saying, to other people, it's sometimes so inconceivable.
Right.
It's so, like, fairy tale or, like, just too mystical for them to believe it. But, like, with me, it's not, like, necessarily... Well, I do sometimes have doubt, but for the most part, you know, I get excited about hearing these stories of Krishna's pastime. But, yeah, so I don't know how to respond to that, because with devotees, I have that tension because we both are loving Krishna.
Right.
But with new people that are new to Krishna, it sometimes I feel challenging for me to get that peace, and I don't know how to go about that.
Yeah, that's a nice observation, which is self. And it's just a practical approach to sharing and caring. For instance, you have each and everybody, sometimes people have some heart problem, and they could only have one heart surgeon. They don't open up their heart to everybody. So, but at least you need a heart surgeon who's going to, you know, do the heart, whatever, to deal with your matter, to make the surgery, to do the surgery. So, in a similar way, you know, we don't meet people who are not having in-depth knowledge of Krishna consciousness and start sharing intimate pastimes of the Lord with them. We speak basic philosophy to them. I mean, we give them basic philosophy. So I remember one girl from Pune, you know, she's a college student. I think she's graduating this year or next year. You know, on Radhastami, so she sent me some messages saying, "Oh, Maharaj, please tell me some pastimes of Radharani." So I wrote back to her that, "How many rounds?" I made some inquiries. I said, "How many rounds you're chanting?" And then, because also I know her background, okay? Because, you know, she's just about to finish her college program, and then the parents are looking for a husband for her, and all these things. So we discussed, so I know her background a lot. So I said, "How many rounds you're chanting?" So she told me. I said, "See, Prabhupada warned us not to discuss intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna with everybody. That we should, I mean, that is going like into the top of the, to the top of the mountain. So, if we don't know even how to climb the mountain, and we just jump onto the top of the mountain, it may be dangerous for us. And obviously the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, they're not very good for conditioned souls. Except one is, you know, purified, then one could do that. That's why Prabhupada recommended that the Bhagavatam we should read the Bhagavatam from Canto 1, not to jump onto, you know, the 10th canto. So I told her, read Bhagavad Gita first. Read Bhagavad Gita, try to practice the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. Then you can gradually come to that point of reading the Bhagavatam. And even the Bhagavatam, Radharani and Krishna's pastimes, they're far away, you know, the last aspect. So don't jump the gun. I asked her, "You started from, you know, 100 level in your college. So the study of the Vedanta or Vaishnava Vedanta is also like that." So what I'm saying in essence is we don't share. I think you have a very good, you know, mindset. We don't share every pastimes with people. We try to evaluate them. What is their spiritual status quo? What is their basic understanding of Krishna consciousness? And then we try to help them by sharing. In learning, we have what we call you start with the known to the unknown. If you start from the unknown, just because you want to tell the person, you want to show the person that you are an erudite scholar, that means you are not a professional teacher. So, yeah, we have to start inducing people to take to Krishna consciousness by giving them, you know, basic philosophy. You know, what happened? When we joined the movement, you know, some of the devotees at that time, they spent so much time trying to, you know, memorize some verses. I was not interested in memorizing verses. I was interested in, you know, just reading far and wide to, you know, really stop myself with philosophy that I'll be able to share with people that I meet out there when I go out for preaching. So you have a lot to be able to do when you share with people based on what you understand and not really going to deep pastimes of the law. If you know the pastimes, you can use that to address situations as you grow. Okay? And because all of these leelas, they have social, political implications, especially if you're in the social sciences, and I use them a lot, you know. And when I talk sometimes, you know, the professors, they're mesmerized. Because all the things that you hear in Krishna's pastimes, in the various pastimes, you can relate that to every reality by dint of application. So we have the breadth, which is just the basic concept we have had now. And then we have the depth, which is what the acharya, what Prabhupada has given in his purport, or what other acharyas have commented on that verse. And then you come to the application, where you will be able to apply those constructs and concepts in everyday reality. How you live that basic principle. So, I mean, it's a wide area. It's a very broad area. So it's not just about recounting the stories, but every story has a basic implication. Thank you. All right. So, shall we call it a day? What time are we supposed to stop? Where's the time now?
5 minutes.
Okay.
It's a technical question, but reading the
translation.
Reading the translation here, mm-hmm. It's described that after thus killing the most formidable demon, Hiranyaksha, the Supreme Lord Hari, the origin of the boar species, returned to his own abode.
Right.
Are we to understand then that there's, in the Vaikuntha planets, that there's a giant Lord Varaha that's there, or does he manifest himself again as the four-armed Vishnu form?
All of the avatars, they have their internal abodes in the Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha is just a multiplicity of planets. Just too many. You can't count the Vaikunthas. Not only one Vaikuntha. So, yes, all of the major incarnations, they have their abodes in the Vaikunthas.
Is he there as Lord Varaha, as the boar, or is he there as Lord Vishnu?
Of course. That is, this basic understanding, if you read also some of the purpose of Prabhupada, he mentions how each and every major incarnation has his own abode in the spiritual world. Yes.
For preaching to others, should we take to like reading other philosophies that people refer to, like not philosophies from Krishna consciousness? When we would have some discussion with people, like for outreach programs, so they would discuss some other understanding, say like evolution theory or a quantum theory, and like they have so many understandings. So like if we don't have an understanding of these theories, it becomes difficult to counter, because they will speak from like scientists have proven this and this, but if we don't have understanding of of these theories, so how can we answer them?
Yeah, if you don't have an understanding, but basically all of the scientific theories, those devotees who are scientists, they will always relate them to some philosophical concepts or constructs in the Vedanta, in the Vaishnava Vedanta. But if we don't know, for instance, and then, I mean, you just let the person understand that, and that's not your area. Even as a student, you have a specialization. Like, you know, I can relate all of the things we are doing, or majority of the things we are doing, majority of our practices, to social science theories. Take for instance, you come to the temple. Why you come to the temple? Because this is a place where you actually become energized or surcharged with spiritual energy. And so, when you live here, the environment out there is different. And, you know, there are theories in the social sciences. For instance, the theory of the field theory. The field theory recognizes in principle that environment impacts on the individual. So where we have the worship of the Lord that is very intense, the environment is different. And if you come there, it will impact on you. And so like if you go to a place like Mayapur, you really will feel the impact. And that's one of the reasons each time I go to India, I go to Mayapur. That's the last place I have to go to. Because I go to Mayapur to leave is a problem. To live is a problem. You have to struggle so hard to be able to live. And you if you are very perceptive, you feel the energies. Like if I'm in Mayapur, I could spend out of the 24 hours, I could spend 3 hours or 4 hours of sleep, and I wouldn't actually be bugged by any weakness or whatever. Now I can't try sleeping 3 hours outside of Mayapur. I can't try. I run into trouble. So, environment impacts on the individual. And basically, the social science theories, they have a lot of relationship with what we... Okay, take for instance, another theorist is Professor Bandura, who theorized, who is the mastermind of the theory of self-efficacy. Again, you can relate that to Krishna consciousness. So if you are very broad in the Vaishnava Vedanta philosophy, there are so many things out there that, you know, you can just lace them together and that your preaching becomes very, very sweet. Because you'll be able to relate what is out there in the academics with your Krishna consciousness philosophy, and that helps you also to really have full and deeper faith. But not everybody is having that type of exposition. And so our basic tenets should be adhered to, our basic sadhana should be adhered to, and we don't try to jump the gun. If we are not scientific minded, then let's just study the Bhagavatam and focus on the holy name and then move ahead. Not everyone is going to, even outside there, not everybody has a PhD. So not everybody is going to be a scientist. But essentially, if the scientists who are not Krishna conscious, what is the use of their scientific information and data collection? It's a burden. We have the Vigraha, okay? But if even you, instead of worshiping the deity as Krishna, you think it's a burden. Some people think it's a burden. Then it's no longer a Vigraha, it's something else, you know? So, essentially, we have to... Prabhupada said, utility is a principle. Make do with what you have. And don't bother so much about, you know, what you're supposed to have. Yes?
Just a comment with this question. Like the science people, they speak on the basis of science, what they have read. Similarly,
their evidence and everything is coming from some source. Similarly, ours... evidence and whatever we are saying is also coming from source.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah, so there should not be any problem, I guess. We have our proofs, they have their own proofs.
Right. And sometimes even their so-called proofs, they are not really proofs. Because I tell you that sometimes even people, they tend to undermine the principle of bias. Scientists are also biased. In fact, that's one of the major things we battle in research. How do you check your bias? That's the problem. I think, for instance, they say, okay, it has to be a peer-reviewed journal. But who are the reviewers? They are people with bias. Yeah. Okay? They are people with bias. I remember one time, one professor, he reviewed my paper for publication in one academic literature. And so, he made so much of comments here and there and there, but you know, the editor-in-chief, he realized that the guy was just biased. So I went to his office to pick up one journal that I had a publication in, and then he told me, "Don't mind that professor, I'm publishing you, okay?" Yeah, so people have bias, you know. We know what goes on, okay? We in the field, we know what goes on. So, you know, sometimes people just come to profess all type of, you know, highfalutin things and all this stuff. But if you are not, they can deceive you. If you are not in the field, they can deceive you. Then we know what goes on there. So thank you for your nice point. Yes.
Microphone, right.
I read this chapter before, Maharaj. My name is Damodar. Hare Krishna. And there's one purport, I'm not sure if anyone recalls it, but Srila Prabhupada points out that in Srila Jiva Goswami's commentary on this chapter, he says that there were actually two Varaha incarnations.
Sure. Yeah.
One was red, one was white, and they're in different millenniums. So I was wondering why they're put together in the same chapter.
Okay. Yeah, if you read the commentaries of Jiva Goswami, they're very graphic in details. And there's so many things that Prabhupada simply simplified to be able to allow us to become absorbed in the basic concepts and constructs of the Vaishnava Vedanta philosophy. Even the appearance of Lord Krishna. When Prabhupada didn't mention he just mentioned in the writings straight that, you know, Krishna was born in Dwarka, there was some trouble, he was taken by his father to Vrindavan and all these things. But when you become established in devotional service and you read further, you realize Krishna actually appears simultaneously in Vrindavan and in Dwarka. And when, you know, the father brought him to Vrindavan, the two of them merged. So, but, you know, we don't go about, you know, talking this type of deep concepts in general with people, because you end up confusing them the more. That is one major reason why Papa, you know, just made the most complex very simple. So first, establish your faith, align yourself with the mission of Lord Chaitanya Prabhu, become fully convinced about Krishna consciousness philosophy, then from your own realization, from realizations of others, and from the commentaries of other acharyas in our own line, you become more and more exposed to, you know, deeper concepts, and you will not doubt anything. You simply embrace it with joy. If the things are too much in the beginning, there'll be trouble. Okay, so we'd like to end here. Anyone else is having any questions, you can see me just after the class. Okay? Jai Srila Prabhupada ki Jai. Srila Bhagavatam ki Jai.